Turn with me to John 13. Last week in our study, if you weren't here, we looked at verses 12 to 20 as Jesus explained what he had just done to his disciples by washing their feet. Now, you might remember, if we do a little recap, Jesus, as he was wrapping up his ministry to the Jews, was rejected by the Jewish nation as a whole, by Israel as a whole. We saw that after he was rejected by the nation, the Gentiles came looking for him. And you know, it's just really neat because there you see the beginnings of what Christ would do in uniting a body of people together, Jew and Gentile, to make up the body of Christ, his church. And as he did that, he, with his ministry coming more to an end, he got together with his disciples. And this is where we are this morning and have been the last couple weeks. One of the first things he does, he starts sharing with them about his future and about the disciples' future. And as we studied a couple weeks ago, he did something that blew their minds. He laid aside his garments, he picked up a towel, he girded himself with it, he got down on his hands and knees, and he washed their feet. And then last week we saw that he explained to them why he washed their feet. He did it as an example that a servant is not greater than his master. And he told them, what I have just done to you, you're to do to each other. You're to serve each other. We come now this morning, we pick up our study here in verse 21. As Jesus, as he's talking with the guys, he's hanging out with them. He's excited to be with them. All of a sudden, as he's thinking of what had been on, he starts thinking about the immediate future. And we see here in verse 21, he becomes troubled in his spirit. And man, it really causes him some heartache with realizing what's getting ready to happen. And he says something pretty radical to the boys. He says, one of you will betray me. And man, you know, I mean, it threw them all off. I mean, they're still trying to get over him washing their feet and then him saying that they were to do it to one another. And then he says, one of you are going to betray me. We read in Psalm 41:9, it says, even my familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Now, of course, we know that was David, King David, when his son Absalom came in and tried to take over the kingdom from David. David fled. Well, David's friend and counselor, Ahithophel, went over to Absalom's side. And that's when David wrote Psalm 41 and said, man, my own friend, this guy whom I trusted, man, we hung out together. We went to church together. Man, we took sweet counsel together. He's lifted up his heel against me. Well, of course, we know this was a type and a foreshadowing of what the betrayer would do to the Messiah, what Judas would do to Christ. And you know, it made me think of what the Lord said in Matthew 10:36. He said, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And you know, I used to wonder, what does that mean? Well, I found out when my household, my mom and dad and everybody were non-believers and I got saved, I found out what it meant. Right away, they became my enemies because they were against me because I was now a Christian and they didn't understand it. You know, I was at a pastor's conference probably about 7 years ago. And there's a real well-known, you would know his name if I told you. He's written a commentary on the Bible and many other books. A really neat guy. He said something and it stuck with me. And it came back to my remembrance when I was studying for the message this morning. He said he believes every staff has a Judas on it. And I thought, wow, man. Every staff has a Judas on it. You see, this is proof that the natural man needs more than an example. Just the examples aren't going to do anything for him. It means that he needs way more than instruction. Because here we're going to see this morning, Judas was given both. And yet, you know what? He didn't change. For 3 years, Judas was part of the Lord's inner circle of disciples. I mean, think about that a minute. He could go in and out as he pleased to the Lord. He had personal contact with Jesus. He was favored. And you know, I'm thinking about this, and you know what really pounded me like a ton of bricks? Think about this a minute. Judas wasn't a believer, and yet Judas was part of the 70 that Jesus sent out. And he wrought healings and miracles through Judas. Is that incredible? Judas saw it all, man. He was there. He was there day in and day out when Jesus stood there and taught and preached to the people. He heard what Jesus was saying. He saw all the miracles. Blew him away. He was a part of all that. Man, he was among the privileged to be with the Lord. And to go in, when Jesus was done ministering, to go in and kick back with the guys, Judas was able to go in there and kick back and just hang out with Jesus in his personal time. I mean, he was one of the favored. He had a position there. When Jesus was walking down the streets, he was one of the 12 that was with him. Yeah, he chose me, man. I'm with him. All that bread you guys just ate and that fish? I'm with him. Never have to worry about eating. He takes care of me. The miracles, all that. Yeah, I'm part of it. And yet his heart was still the same. I mean, it didn't change. See, this is exactly what I believe Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, there in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, Nicodemus, let me tell you something, man. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Judas wasn't saved. But you know what it tells me? It tells me something that's even scarier. It tells me that we could be so near the kingdom of God. We could be so near Jesus Christ and yet not be saved. I remember down in West Covina, Calvary Chapel, there was a man that had been coming for 9 years. And hearing the word of God being taught week after week, he was there every Sunday. 9 years. And he finally went up and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. I look at that and I go, man, God, that is like grace. You know, how did he know he had 9 years? We don't know. This could be the last time some of us might hear a message or the word of God taught. 9 years, solid biblical teaching. It blows me away. You see, Judas acted like a disciple. He looked like, yeah, he's one of the 12. What is so scary? None of the disciples caught on when Jesus said, hey, one of you are going to betray me. Not one of them said, you, the man with the bag, it's you. They didn't know. Judas had concealed his character very well. And you know what? I've found that with people that claim to be Christians. They can conceal their character. And then you get around them or you hear they're hitting the bars or, you know, they're going to this place or that place. And it's like, wait a minute. Aren't you a Christian? What are you doing in those places? Light has no fellowship with darkness. And you know, it's mind-boggling to me. You see, in looking at Peter, we see that Peter was a true believer in the Lord. You can tell the way Peter handled himself. I mean, the problem with Judas was he was full of sin and hypocrisy. Peter's problem, we know what it was, wasn't it? I mean, he was in constant danger of doing something stupid because what? He was self-confident. He had confidence in himself and not in the Lord. Here we have two men, both sides of the spectrum. Judas acted like one, but wasn't. Peter kept blowing it like he wasn't, but he was. He was very devoted to the Lord. He was very courageous. He was very bold. You might remember that it was to Peter Well, of course, it was Peter, James, and John that the Lord said in Matthew 26, 41. Remember, he took the three guys, Peter, James, and John, and he said, hey, look, you guys sit and pray. I'm going to go over here. And the Bible says he went about, what, a stone's throw. And he got down and he started just, you know, in distress, crying out to the Lord and saying, Father, if it's your will, man, remove this cup from me. But Father, not my will, your will be done. And he came back after a little bit, and here's the three guys, and they're, woo, 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 you know, all three of them are not sneezing, you know, they're all sleeping. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, he said, hey, guys, hey, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit, speaking of the new nature, indeed is willing. But he says, the flesh, speaking of the old nature, the natural man, he said, is weak. Watch and pray, man, lest you enter into temptation. You see, now we need to understand, Jesus didn't say this to give us an excuse for when we blow it or when we fail. You know what he did, man? He gave this as a warning. I believe he's telling his church this morning, you guys, you better be watching and praying, or it's going to catch you off guard. There's things going on, and if you're not watching, you're going to miss it. How many times do we have confidence in ourselves? And yet Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision, Jew or Gentile. God's speaking about the heart, the circumcision of the heart. He says, Paul is here, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and notice, have no confidence in this flesh. Have no confidence in your own ways or what your thinking is. I believe the whole thing that we have recorded here with Judas is an example for those of us who are following the Lord so that we don't make the same mistake. I can get caught up in the actions and have my heart slightly calloused. If I can do it, I know you guys can do it. I can get caught up in the routine of being a Christian. Now, I'm just sharing my guts with you here. I've been doing this for 26 and a half years. I know how to be like a Christian. I know how to act. It's like getting up in the morning. You're not going to walk outside naked. At least I hope you aren't, unless God tells you to, you know, but I don't know about that. But, I mean, like Isaiah or whatever. But it's ground into us to put our clothes on before we go outside. The same thing is in our Christianity. Sitting in teachings week after week after week after week. And yet, are we growing, church? Are we growing, man? Are we taking the things that we hear and are we thinking about them and applying, or are we thinking, oh, that's for somebody else? Or, you know what? I've been going now for, what, 10 minutes? And right now, there's some of you that have plugged out. You turned off. You're thinking of something else. And I'm not saying that to condemn you, because I've done that myself. I get, you know, sometimes I'd go to church and you know, I didn't even pray, Lord, speak to me this morning, or Lord, help me to understand what you're trying to say. If there's application in what is being taught, help me to apply it to my life, my family, my job, my neighborhood. Sometimes I wouldn't pray that. You know, and a pastor told me years ago, back in the 80s, he said, man, people need to go to bed early on Saturday night, get a full night's sleep so that they wake up Sunday morning refreshed and ready to hear from God. And man, that's what we've always done. But you know, man, I was excited. I was excited going to church. Yeah, I got in arguments with Steph. Yeah, I got in arguments with the kids. Yeah, hundreds of times I wanted to turn the car around and go home. Yeah, I did all that. We're in the same company here. You know, Satan will use whatever. The flesh will use whatever. We all go through that. None of us are different. We're all human. We all go through it. But guess what? In spite of that, I still went to church. And I still said, God, and you know, in spite of that, let me hear what your spirit is saying. Let me understand. Man, I want to know. I want to be like you, Jesus. Please, Lord, make me like you in spite of me. You see, Peter failed when he was at his strongest. That's incredible to me. Because by nature, Peter was what? He was bold. Peter was courageous. But Peter was very reckless. He was a reckless man. He didn't run and hide when he saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus there on Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration. What? Put yourself in Peter's, in his shoes, sandals. You're standing there, right? Jesus brought you up on the mountain, and you're going, man, what's going on? All of a sudden, you're sitting there, you're talking with, you know, James and John. It's like, man, I don't know what he's doing. And, you know, Jesus transfigured right in front of them, man, in his glorified state. And they're watching, and Peter's, he's looking, and Elijah and Moses. Now, they didn't have Kodak moments back then. They didn't have pictures for Peter to know who Moses and Elijah were. People ask me all the time, when we get to heaven, are we going to know people? I go, you bet you are. Peter never met Moses or Elijah. And he's staying there. He's going, it's Moses and Elijah. And he doesn't know what to do. You know, he didn't run, you know, and run and hide behind a rock or something. What's he do? Excuse me, Lord. Why don't we build three tabernacles here? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And of course, this cloud covered them. And in the cloud, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when that cloud lifted, the scripture says Moses and Elijah was gone. Peter was courageous, man. It was Peter when he saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. That one night, when they were struggling, he sees him and he recognizes it's not a ghost, it's Peter or Jesus. It was Peter out of all the 12 that said, hey, Lord, if that's you, bid me to walk on the water, you. You guys know the story. He walked on the water, saw the circumstances, the wind, everything, started sinking, cried out, Lord, save me, Lord, save him, walked him back to the boat. In the garden, Gethsemane, it was Peter who had the sword. He was ready to defend the Lord, whatever. Remember what he said? Hey, Lord, man, even if these guys flake, I ain't going nowhere, man. If you need me, I'm your right arm. Boy, I hope he remembers that when he comes in his kingdom. Peter had the sword. And when the high priest's servant Malchus was standing there, and I don't know how this happened. Peter took that sword out, and no doubt he went to cut Malchus's head off. And somehow Malchus saw it coming, and he ducked, and Peter swung and cut his ear off. And you know, it's incredible to me. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind. Man, I missed. You know, maybe he was going for another whack. I don't know. Jesus, of course, said, hey, permit even this. Reached over, picked the ear off. You know, like Mr. Potato Head just popped it back on. And I'm thinking, what's going through these guys' minds? Look what Jesus saw, another miracle. And they're coming to arrest him to kill him. It shows you, man. Peter wasn't a coward. Peter was a man that went for it. He was a go-for-it kind of guy. If you hung out with Peter 2,000 years ago, and you said, hey, Pete, let's go do this. Peter go, okay, man, let's go. That's the way Peter was. He's the kind of guy everybody'd like to have around. I would have liked to have had him, BC. No, I'm just kidding. You know, he'd do it. He would just go for it, man. And yet, in looking at this, when Peter should have made his stand, he blew it. He denied the Lord 3 times. And you know, the only reason to explain Peter blowing it is to teach him, and I believe us, a very valuable and important lesson. And that is, if we depend on ourselves, especially when we think we can make it and we're strong, guys, we will fall. We will blow it, man. One of the 12, out of the 12 disciples, it was Peter. Peter is the man who had the guts to say in Mark 14:29, hey, Lord, let me tell you something. Let me let you in on a secret. Even if all these are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble. I won't. I'm here, man. You can count on me. Yeah, well, we know what happened, huh? No doubt Peter meant what he said. But the problem was, Peter didn't fully realize the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the human heart. You see, it was a heart problem, man. He didn't yet know that without the power and without the sustaining strength of the Lord, he could do nothing. And you know, it's a lesson for us this morning. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, hey, I'm the vine. He said, you guys are the branches. You guys, you're hanging off of me, man. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. And that's what a vine and the branches do. He says, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. Judas could do nothing because he didn't have Jesus. Makes you, I know you guys know where I'm going, huh? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then I love what Paul said in verse 13. He said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That means whatever you're going through this morning, it's common. How many of you know Satan would make let you think you're the only one going through this? You aren't, man. Listen to what he says. He goes on. He said, but God is faithful. Not you. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How many times do we feel like, man, I'm right on the edge here. I'm right on the edge, Lord. You know, we feel like we're ready to go off. And God's going, hey, I'm not giving you more than you can handle. Your brethren around the world are going through the same things, man. And I promise you, I'll be there to strengthen you if your eyes are on me. I will never give you more than you can handle. 1 Peter 5:8-10. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter said, resist him. Now, Peter should know, huh? He should know. He said, resist him. Notice what he says. Steadfast in what? The faith. Knowing that the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here it is. After you have suffered for a while. Notice what your suffering's going to do. Perfect. Establish. Strengthen. And settle you in the faith. Because why is it going to do those things? Because you're going to see God move and help you to deal with that. You're going to learn firsthand. Look at verse 21. We pick up our study here this morning. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and he said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, I can't even imagine what Jesus as God, God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, felt as he walked on this earth. Now, remember, he's a holy God with no sin in him. And here he's walking on this earth with the presence of evil all the way around him. I can't even imagine. Everything he sees around him, everything he hears is contrary to God. I can't imagine how he felt in his spirit. Isaiah said he was a man of sorrows because he suffered every step of the way of his life on this earth. I mean, he was able to feel our infirmities. You see, what he endured on the cross was only the climax of his sufferings as he suffered by the hands of Satan. As he suffered by the hands of his enemies, as he suffered by the hands of his friends, his own friends, man. No wonder why he was troubled. He thought of what lay before him. He thought of being betrayed by one of his own. I mean, I can't even imagine what he felt. I mean, he was troubled because of the suffering, of the pain and the shame of the cross, and he was sinless. He was holy. There was no sin. There was no wickedness in his heart or his mind. I can't even fathom that. He was troubled in spirit. And you know what else? he was troubled in spirit over the tragic consequences that lay ahead of one of his guys, Judas, who had betrayed him. He knew what was going to happen to Judas, and it tore him apart. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." Why has God not smoked people that you've been sharing with for years or months? He's long-suffering. Why is he long-suffering? Why is he still waiting? The second half of 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think God wanted Judas to perish? No. Jesus would have died for him if he was the only one on this earth. You know, it drives home a whole new meaning to what he did for us. Look at verse 22. "Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." Three things are clear by this verse. First of all, it's clear that what Christ had said in verse 18 didn't mean anything to these guys. What did he say in verse 18? Look. He says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." They didn't even catch it, man. Most likely, I believe, they were still thinking of what the Lord had done to them, washing their feet. Now, what did he do? I don't get that. Why do you wash our feet? But now he tells them that one of you are going to betray me. Second, the fact that the disciples looked at one another. They were perplexed about, you know, who are you speaking about, Jesus? It was proof that Judas had done an awesome job of hiding who he really was, because they didn't even think of him. But really what amazes me the most is that Judas must have forgotten that the Lord knew all things. Because as Jesus hands him the sup, the unleavened bread, Judas looks to him and he goes, "Rabbi, is it I?" How naive. How unattentive could you be? He knows all things. Judas, he knows who's going to do this. But he's still putting up the front in front of the guys. "Is it I, Rabbi?" They're all asking, "Lord, is it I? I mean, am I the one that's going to betray you?" You see, they didn't even know if they were going to be the betrayer. It shows me where they were with Jesus. I mean, if Jesus asked you this morning, I don't want to see your hands or anything. Think about this. If he came right now on this stage and said, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me," would you say, "Lord, am I the one?" Or do you know that you know that you know, "I'm not doing it, Lord. I love you. I'm not going anywhere." You see, if you could say this morning, "Lord, is it me?" then there's something seriously wrong. And you need to take stock and evaluation of your life. All this does to me is confirm that Judas was never saved. He acted like a Christian. He knew about the Lord. He heard the preaching. He heard the teaching. He went out and wrought miracles. No doubt with the 70, Judas cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit that God had allowed to rest on them when they went out and did these things together. You know where the key is here? I'm going to lay it out to you. Judas never wanted to surrender his life 100% to Jesus. There's the problem. He was wavy. He was in and out with his walk with the Lord. Man, you know what? You can be doing all the right things. I could be a pastor having to study, you know, 3-4 days a week just to teach twice a week. I could be counseling. I could do funerals. I could do weddings. I could do hospital visits. I can do all these things, and I could be wavy. I know that of myself. In fact, it's when I feel I'm the strongest, because, man, I read every day. I study. I have to cross-reference the scriptures. You know, Thursday, 9-10 hours straight just studying for this morning. And then Friday and then Saturday, throwing a couple extra hours in there. Just all that studying, and I guess what? I could still have an evil thought go through my mind and my heart. That's it. I'm looking for another church. No, I'm just telling you. I'm just human like all you guys are. There's times where my heart wavers. There's times where my mind wavers. Condemn me if you want. But I'm just a man trying to live the best I can for Jesus, my Lord. I'm just trying, guys. And you know, if anything, maybe God's allowing me to share this with you so that you will have strength and go, wow, praise God. It's not just me that goes through that. You know, Rick goes through it too, and he's a pastor. That's why I tell you, don't follow me, follow the Lord. Follow him. You follow me, you're going to end up in the ditch with me because, you know, I can sway to the right or the left in this walk with the Lord. Sometimes I want to call us drunk Christians. You know, we're trying to walk the straight and narrow and we're like this, you know. We're being pulled to the left and the right. Man, it's incredible. Thirdly, just the fact that the apostles here were perplexed as they were wondering who it was the Lord was talking about. You know what I love about the Lord? And guys, let this sink in, man, because it really encourages me. What I love about Jesus is that throughout his ministry, especially those last 3 years with the 12, we see in Scripture, he didn't treat the other 11 any different than he treated Judas, did he? He treated them all the same. He loved them. He shed his grace, his mercy on them. I mean, he did things with the 12. Not once do we see or read Jesus giving a smart mouth back to Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him. When Mary came in and washed his feet with her oil and poured that oil out and wiped his feet with her hair, and Judas said, hey, man, what's she doing here? How come she didn't sell that oil? Why didn't we take that and sell that oil and take the money and give it to the poor? Jesus could have said, you little chump, you little punk, I ought to slap you right now. Guys, get him up against the wall. I'm going to whack him right now. I mean, he could have said that because he knew Judas was a thief. When money got in the bag, guess who was dipping in? Judas. Jesus said, hey, let her alone. What she's doing for my burial, man. Man, it's incredible, the love there. You know, it shows me how we need to love each other. How many times do we get smart with each other at times? We get attitudes against each other. What an example Christ gave to us. Look at verse 23. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, I love this, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask Jesus who it was who he spoke of, who would betray him. I love this. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And the reason being because the one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was John himself. This is John writing of himself. He wrote here, he goes, yeah, and there was one of the disciples leaning on the Lord's bosom because they were all reclining in a circle. And John was laying back in the Lord's bosom. And he goes, yeah, there was a disciple here who Jesus loved. Really loved him, man. Notice that it doesn't say one who loved Jesus, even though we know John loved Jesus. We know Jesus had a special work for him. Gave him the book of the unveiling, the book of Revelation. John was the one here that lived to be 100 years old. He lived the longest of all the 12. But notice he says, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Look at verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Who are you talking about, Jesus? You know what it shows me here? And this was really cool. It shows me that John was really close to the Lord. John was very affectionate towards the Lord because he loved him so much. John was so close to the Lord, his walk was trying to be so close to the Lord that John wasn't sitting at the other end of the table. He was so tight with the Lord in his mind, his heart, that he could lay there right in the Lord's bosom and look and say, Jesus, who is it you're speaking of? Look right in his eyes. That's a walk. That's having a solid walk with Jesus. Nothing to hide. Nothing to be sitting away, distancing yourself from Jesus. He was right there in his bosom, man. I like that. You know, God's given that blessing to all of us as his children. Hebrews 4:16 says, notice this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every one of us, 24/7, can go boldly to the throne of grace, man. Right now, we could pray and go straight to God's throne because that's the heritage we have as his children. It makes me want to have a tight walk with him. You see, I believe the reason why people will turn to someone else other than the Lord could be a question of their intimacy with the Lord, that they're not intimate with the Lord. I mean, with Peter, it was self-confidence. You see, if we allow any hindrance in our spiritual life, the one thing it's going to do, church, it's going to put us at a distance with the Lord. We start playing with things that we're not sure or we know that we shouldn't be playing with. It's going to distance you from the Lord. I need him when I pick up that hot red line and say, Lord, help. I need him on the other end to have it up listening. Amen? I don't need anything, you know, for him to look over and you know, he's looking on his little cell and going, that's Rick's number. Okay, maybe I'll call him back later. You guys ever do that? Oh, I don't want to talk to him right now. I don't need that. I want the Lord. I want to be in tune with him. See, that's why we need to continually, I mean, moment by moment, examine our hearts. Man, if there's anything in your heart this morning that would hinder you from a full-on walk with the Lord or to be in his presence, you know what, guys? I'm going to encourage you this morning. Get it out of there. Because if you don't, he will get it out of there. And you might not like the way he does it. Man, rip my face off. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, here's further proof that Judas wasn't a believer. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, hey, what you do, do quickly. The sign given by the Lord to identify his betrayer was a piece of bread. And some of the translations, it's called sop, S-O-P. It was a piece of unleavened bread that would be dipped in a special sauce that was prepared for the Passover lamb to eat it. The thing that amazes me is that here Jesus accepts it. Judas, rather, knowing what he was about to do. In fact, Jesus giving Judas that bread was actually an expression of friendship. He was saying, here, Judas. Judas was the first to receive the bread. That was a place of prominence for someone to do that in their house when you gathered together to eat the Passover lamb. And he gave it to Judas. You would have thought that Judas receiving that, the honor of getting it first, an expression of love and friendship, would say, oh man, I got to talk to you about something, Jesus. Man, I've talked to the chief priest. I'm going to betray you. I'm going to betray you tonight. Lord, please forgive me, man. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Jesus. Judas wasn't affected. He took it. He took it and he went. You know what's amazing about this whole thing? Unfortunately, for Judas, the space that was given him in over 3 years of getting his life right with God had now come to an end and had passed forever. It was done. It was over. Satan entered into him, and you know what happened at this moment? It sealed his eternal destiny in hell. It was done. God gives us a space to repent. How many people have you ministered to or talked to or known that God had given a space to repent in their life, but tragically, they end up dying and going to hell because they wouldn't budge, man? Now it's too late for them. The only thing they have to look forward to, and I've mentioned this many times, is to temporarily be led out of Hades to stand before the great white throne judgment, to have everything they ever said or done in this life sentenced upon them, and then to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever throughout eternity and burn. You know, I looked in the translation of this verse in the New Testament from the Greek. You know what Jesus was in effect saying? I'm ready to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He said, Judas, go, man. Go ahead, do what you want to do. I'm not going to try to stop you. That's what he was doing when he was handing that to him, man. You know, and I look at people and they're fighting and they're kicking against God and they will not surrender their lives 100% over to God, and it, man, it hurts. It hurts us. It's like, man, don't you understand eternity? Eternity for you could be today. You could leave this carcass, this shell, and step out into eternity today. Look at verse 28. But no one at the table knew what reason he had said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. It was night. You know what? For Judas, it was night. The day had passed. He would never see the day again. It was over. He was so deceptive that the other guys didn't even have a clue as to what he was about to do. You know what, man? They were not even suspicious of him. That's scary to me. People can act like they're Christians. They can say they're Christians. But by their life, you see a whole different picture. And it makes you wonder, man, where's their heart? All these things we've been taught. I mean, going through the scriptures, the things that we've learned, doesn't it sharpen us to want to be like Jesus? I don't want to play games with the Lord. Man, I want my walk to be solid. I want to be right on. The Lord led me to John 3, verses 18 to 21. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, notice this, is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they have been done in God. Everything's wide open, man. Their life is an open book. Here, read. Turn the pages. Read his life. Read her life. Their life is an open book. Look at verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Of course, the Lord is speaking of his death on the cross as his glorifications. In other words, it was the Son of God incarnate who was glorified on the cross. First, it was at the cross that he performed the greatest work in the history of man or even the universe that anyone has ever witnessed or ever will witness. The greatest work of all. Second of all, it was there at the cross that he reversed what Adam, the first man, had done when he fell into sin and brought sin to this earth. The glory of man is what? To glorify God. That's why we're here, church, to bring glory to God. And never more was God more glorified than when his Son laid down his life in total submission to the Father's will. And never, never was human nature so glorified as when the Son of Man glorified God. Never. Thirdly, it was Christ's glorification. Because through death, he destroyed the devil and the power of death. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, He said, I am he who lives. Yeah, I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have with me the keys of Hades and the keys of death. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When he went down 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth, he took the keys of death and Hades, and he now holds them in his hands. That's why we can be saved and go to heaven through him. He's got the power of death. It's in his hands. Fourth, it was at the cross that the ransom price was paid as Christ purchased for himself, you and I, to make up the body, the church. This was the work that glorified him. He willingly suffered. No one had to beat him over the head. He paid the price with joy. It tells us here in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He paid it joyfully. Jesus was led. He was not driven as a lamb to the slaughter. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And not until the justice on sin and on a broken law, because no one could carry and do those Ten Commandments, not until that was fully met on the cross. And it pleased God, did Jesus finally cry out and say, Father, it is finished. It's done. I've glorified you. I paid the ultimate price and atonement for mankind. And all they have to do is believe in me and live for me, man. And they'll be with me. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11. He said, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. One day, those that have died without him or rejected him are going to bow the knee. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The work of the cross of Christ was not only the basis of our salvation. It wasn't only the glorification of the Son of Man himself. Church, it was the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. His glory, man. The cross, just the magnitude and how radical it was to glorify God. Man, it was at the cross when the enmity of the carnal mind and just the wickedness of mankind's heart did its worst. After man and Satan had done their worst, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was still in complete control of himself. He was still in control, man. He was crucified, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, through weakness. Now, if he was the Son of God, what's it mean that he was crucified through weakness? It meant that he offered no resistance to his enemies. He didn't resist. He went because it was the Father's will. But it's also written in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the weakness of God is what? Is stronger than man. And it was never so gloriously demonstrated than at the cross. It was when the power of God came and sustained the humanity of Jesus Christ there at the cross, as Christ endured the full-on outpouring wrath of God against sin that you and I would do on himself. That scripture is Hebrews 1:3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know what? Think about this. Jesus took our sin upon himself. We know sin separates us from God. Amen? When he was hanging on that cross, and he took our sin. The Bible says the sky got dark. God literally shut the blinders of heaven and could not look on his Son for the first time ever from eternity past. Jesus experienced that separation from the Father. And yet the Bible says, even though he was separated, as God incarnate, even though he was separated, Hebrews 1:3 says that when he was hanging on the cross, he was still holding the whole world together by the power of his word. Figure that one out. That's a radical God that we live for and serve. Even though he was separated, he was still holding it together, or the whole world would have blew up. Atoms, man, just would have went all over the place. You see, the justice of God was glorified at the cross. What do you mean, the justice of God? Well, we read in Exodus 34:7 that God says he will by no means clear the guilty. And so when God laid on our substitute, on his son, Jesus Christ, the iniquities of us all, Jesus literally hung on that cross as the one who was guilty for sin. That's radical. You see, God is so just that he would not even spare his own son, but he made his own son of sin and curse for you and I. He wouldn't even spare his own son. Man, I can't figure that one out. He would not. He could not take away in the least from the debt which righteousness demanded. You know what, man? The penalty of the broken law had to be enforced. God says, I have to enforce this. And son, it's going to be on you. Even though it meant killing his own son. You see, the holiness of God was glorified at the cross. Never before did God so manifest his hatred of sin than in the sufferings and the death of his own son. All the honor due to the holiness of God by the holy angels, all the honor, the obedience, the patient suffering of all the holy men who have ever existed, who will ever exist, are nothing in comparison to the offering of Christ himself in order that every demand of God's holiness, which sin had brought on mankind, might be fully met. Everything was taken care of there at the cross. The faithfulness of God was glorified at the cross. In the scriptures, God had made known that his son would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. The scriptures predicted that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that he would be numbered with transgressors, and that he would be wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. The scriptures told of that. All these scriptures and many, many more received their total fulfillment there at Calvary on the cross. Radical, man. Finally, the love of God was glorified at the cross. It was God's son that God was going to kill that declared in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Notice this first time he refers to his disciples as little children. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he was speaking about going to the cross. He was speaking about, I have to do this cross thing alone by myself. You guys can't come with me to this. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You see, the law required that you love your neighbor. That actually spoke in the Old Testament of a fleshly relationship. Jesus says, I'm giving you guys a new commandment. I'm giving you something brand new, man. I want you to love each other. He was talking about a spiritual relationship. It's love that identifies a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, because the mark of a true Christian is what? Genuine love. It's an acting love. It's not just in words. It's in what you do. It's in your deeds. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, hey, Pete, listen to me, man. Don't trip over this one, okay? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. You can't go with me to this cross thing. Pete, let me tell you something. One day you're going to go to that cross. But you're going to feel so unworthy, Pete. You're going to ask to be crucified upside down. You can't go right now with me. This is a thing I have to do for the sake of all mankind and for the world. You can't go with me right now. But notice he says, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Come on, Jesus, you know me. You know what the problem was here? They never grasped the fact that Jesus was going to have to leave them. They never got a grip on that, man. I think of how many times he had spoken to them of his death. Apparently, it never sunk in. The guys didn't know. They just didn't have a clue with it. Here the Lord had just spoken about going to the cross, but now he refers to his return to his Father. He said, but you shall follow me afterward. Look at verse 38 as we finish. Jesus answered Peter, Peter, will you lay down your life for me, for my sake? You know what, bro, let me tell you something. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus knew that in spite of Peter saying he would lay down his life for his sake, Jesus knew a little bit later that evening, Peter would try to save his own life by a cowardly denial of being Christ's disciple. The incredible grace and love is that God, even though Peter did deny his Lord, man, Jesus did not cast him off or forget about him. Jesus loved Peter to the end. You know what? Jesus will love you to the end. He'll never cast you off. After Christ's resurrection, what did Jesus do? We're going to read that in a few weeks or months. Jesus went looking for Peter. In fact, he told somebody, he said, hey, go tell these guys I'm going to meet them here. Tell Peter. He took Peter out by name. And he went and he saw Peter and he restored Peter into fellowship again. That's what God wants to do this morning. Don't sit on the other end of the table where Jesus is saying, hey, one of you are going to betray me. Be in the place where you can be and remain in fellowship. That's what Christ has for us. Next week, we're going to begin chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11, so read them. The Lord's going to encourage his disciples, and he's going to tell them, hey, after all these things I've told you, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to encourage him. You know what? That same promise is for each one of us. He's prepared a place for us. Man, I'll be blessed if I have a shack the size of our little radio station, man. Just to be there. In fact, I'll camp out on your doorstep and keep your doorstep clean. Just to be in heaven is all I want. Whatever God has for me, let's pray.